Last week I shared about a new initiative the Detroit Public Schools, our superintendent, is doing by pairing faith-based organizations with schools, and so they can work together and help the schools and help our churches and help our communities and our neighborhoods. And so we've been paired with Mayberry Elementary, which is off Clark Park, just down the street here, half a mile away or so. And the principal of Mayberry is here with us today, Ms. Kathleen Keenman, and she's gonna come up and share a little bit, and we're gonna take some time and pray for her, pray for the school, pray for the kids with the beginning of the new year and all that. So I invite her to come on up and get the microphone here.
Good morning.
Okay, get up there, all right. Let's see, so thanks for being here. If you just wanna just share a little bit how long you've been at Mayberry, your role there, students, number of students, all that fun stuff, if you know.
Okay. This will be my third year as the principal at Mayberry. I was there 4 years previously as the assistant principal. We have 313 students enrolled, with pre-kinder is starting on Monday. So the little ones come to us on Monday.
And you've been there, you said?
7 years.
7 years,
yep.
Okay, cool.
Yep.
Great, thanks. And so what are some good things that are happening at Mayberry that you want to share with us?
Well, the most recent thing, we were in the Free Press, but people might not have gotten to the bottom of the article. The article was titled The Dismal MSTEP Scores in the State. But if you went all the way down to the bottom, there were three Detroit public schools listed for their gains, and we gained 89%. Even though our scores aren't something to shout about, we went from 8.9% proficient all the way up to 16% proficient in the reading and math. So we were noticed for that. And another thing that people don't realize, at Mayberry, we have a program where we teach Spanish literacy to native Spanish speakers in kindergarten, first and second grade. So when they enter third grade and start taking that MSTEP test, that's their first year with English textbooks. So that's another testament to how well bilingual education really helps the students. So that's what we're working towards at Mayberry.
Thanks. And so what are some of the challenges and needs for the coming school year?
We need volunteers to help. Reading with kids, coming, helping at lunch, even arrival time. We don't have buses at Mayberry, so everybody walks or is driven, and to kind of try and keep the traffic flowing. For some reason, we don't have a crossing guard right now, but I'm looking into that. I've contacted a couple people, so those are some needs that we have at Mayberry.
And so do you need to have to be bilingual, or is it?
Oh, no. No, okay. You don't need to be bilingual. Many of our children that are Spanish speakers are bilingual, even more bilingual than their parents. They catch on to the English quite quickly. So no, you do not need to be bilingual at all.
Okay, is there anything else you want to tell us about the school, about how we can be praying for this year for you guys?
Just keep praying for the whole district, especially, you know, Mayberry. I love the new superintendent. He's making lots of changes, and change doesn't happen overnight. AOA, Academy of the Americas, was also listed as one of the schools that made the most percentage gains, so the bilingual education. So pray for our families and that they are allowed to remain here. We did have a couple families last year that one or the other was deported, so we lost some families. So we need to keep them in our hearts.
Thank you. In the back as well, next to the community night sign up, is this pink piece of paper. It lists all the different volunteer opportunities that are available: lunch, recess, library, food pantry, other activities. Yeah.
And SAC.
Yes,
which is the School Advisory Council, the first thing on the list. And every school in Detroit Public Schools, they want to have a 19-member school advisory council where myself, teachers, the PTA president, and community members are part of decision making. So if you want to become part of the decisions that are happening in the public schools, and specifically at Mayberry, I encourage you to sign up to be part of our SAC. We will be meeting once a month after school. We haven't really decided, but probably after school for 2 hours once a month, and it's to let you know what's going on at the school, what's going on at the district, our school improvement plan, how we budget our money, and just how we can get others involved. So that is a very, that's something new to me. It's something new to the district. So I encourage you to help us get through this first year of that.
Thank you. And so there's information here at that table at the welcome counter. Grab this, sign up as well on the piece of paper. And who do they give this to? Give it to you, give it to me, give it to Maria. Give it to Maria, okay. Give it to Maria, my wife Maria, if you sign up.
And one more thing. I'm so sorry, I forgot this. Tuesday morning, we are gonna have a volunteer meeting at Mayberry at 8:30. So you're welcome to join us for, you know, light refreshments and some more information about volunteer opportunities. And we also have some positions available.
Okay.
If anybody is a social worker, a guidance counselor, we need paraeducators, which requires 60 credit hours of college or passing a work keys test. And those positions are all 5 days a week from 8 to 3:10. So you're welcome to apply for those paid positions as well.
Thank you. All right, well, let's pray. I want to pray for Ms. Keeneman here, taking her time to come here, and let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for children, Lord, the children that are many in our neighborhood and this community, Lord, and we thank you for those who have been entrusted with the task of educating them in the days and years of their young life, Lord. I pray for Ms. Keeneman. I pray for all the teachers and administrators who are working at the school this year as they prepare, as they have just gone through one full week and prepare for many more this year. May you give them strength. May you give them joy in reaching these children and teaching them in giving them an education. May you give them energy each and every morning to be, as you have called them to be, teachers in this world, Lord. I pray for each of these students who come with different needs. Some have hunger, some come with language barriers, some come with all sorts of things, Lord. You know them. You know them personally, you know them well, Lord. And we ask that you would meet each of these students as they come to school to receive this education, that you would bless them richly. We thank you for those who provide supplies for each of these kids and for the teachers as well. And we pray for the needs and the holes that they currently have right now, that you would provide people to fill these guidance counselor and para positions as well, and all the other needs that they have, Lord. We pray for Mayberry, we pray for Amelia Earhart and all the other schools in this neighborhood, across the city, and across this the Metro Detroit area, Lord, as they begin. May you richly bless all those who are in our midst, to our teachers and students in these schools, Lord. May you be glorified in all that we do and say. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I was looking for some statistics this week, and as you may know about statistics, you can probably find a statistic for anything to justify anything that you could possibly want to say or do. But the statistic I was looking for was number of people in the United States of America who attend church on a weekly basis. I wanted to see what that number was. And according to one website, there's 320 or so million people, right, in the U.S. And so one website went as low as about 50 million, so about 15% of people in the United States attend church on a Sunday morning or a Saturday night. And one website went as high as 150 million, 150. So that's 40% or so of people attend church. So 15 to 40%. Now, reality, probably in the middle somewhere as statistics go, right? Probably 25% or something like that attend church on a weekly basis. So 25%, 100 million, let's say, somewhere in there, wake up every Sunday or Saturday afternoon. They get up off the couch, they get ready, and they say, let's go to church. So we got all these people going to church on Sundays or Saturdays or whatever day it is. So the question is, where is the change? Where is the change that we see in this world from all these people who are going to church? See, there's too many people going to church. I know that sounds crazy, but there's too many people going to church and not enough people being the church. Not enough people being the hands and feet of Jesus in this world. Going out and being what Jesus has called us to be. Too many people just going to church. See, our new series is not let's go to church. No, we're going to cross that out. We're going to let's be the church. Let's be the church in the world. Let's not just go to church. Let's be the church in this world everywhere that we go. And so we're going to start with Jeremiah. I know when we think of the church, we don't really think about Jeremiah chapter 29, but it's actually a really good place to start. So last week we talked about prophets. Remember, prophets are people who come and they give a prophecy, they give a message calling people to repentance, to turn from their behavior, to turn and to follow God. And so Jeremiah comes at a time where there's two kingdoms, two different kingdoms of the people of God. There's a northern kingdom, Israel. There's a southern kingdom, Judah. And by the time Jeremiah shows up, the northern kingdom is on its way out. It's been conquered by Assyria. Another nation has come. They have taken them captive. They've sent them off to another place. So Jeremiah comes with a message for the southern kingdom of Judah. And his message is this: look at your brothers and sisters up north. See what happened to them. They got carried away. They got carried off into exile. That could happen to you if you do not turn and follow God. That's his message. And for 46 years, he's a prophet. That's a long time. 46 years of his life, he is a prophet into the southern kingdom of Judah. Five kings of Judah come and go during his time. So five kings, kings were lifetime appointments, right? So five kings, they come and they go, they're killed or they die while they're reigning. But he stands firm through all of those, which I think is our first message for us, that rulers and leaders and governors and presidents and mayors and this and that, everything is going to come and go. But the word of God stands true through all of that. He faithfully preaches the message through all of those kings for 46, 47 years. And so by the end of his time, his prophecy comes true. The southern kingdom of Judah, they've been captured by the Babylonians this time, and they're sent off into exile. They go on their way. So living in Babylon, it wasn't the end of the world. I mean, it wasn't great. It wasn't their hometown. It wasn't their promised land. But they still had some rights. They still had some freedoms. They still were able to do some things freely and move around. Okay? So anyone here a lifelong or almost lifelong Michigander, lived in Michigan? A few, a lot. Okay. Your whole life. Okay. Anyone go to Michigan? University of Michigan? Michigan State? A few. Okay. A few in there. So what's that? Eastern Michigan? You just beat Purdue yesterday. So we can't. Yeah. It was not a good day for us yesterday at Purdue. But yeah. So thanks for coming today. So if you could. Yeah. So it'd be like if you're a lifelong Michigander, and they say to you, hey, you get to keep your job, you're going to keep your freedoms more or less, you can do what you want to do, but you got to move to Columbus, Ohio, right? So, I mean, it's still the United States. It's not, you know, it's not like they said Siberia, but who wants to live in Columbus, Ohio? I know I don't want to live. No, of course not, right? And so they get sent to Babylon. They still have some rights. They still have a little bit of freedom there, but it's Babylon. It's not their hometown. They're longing for the place they call home, just as we would be if we moved right somewhere else. You're longing for that place. And so they fall into a trap. And their trap is this: they will listen to any single false prophet that comes and tells them what they want to hear. They listen to every single person that comes and says, don't worry, God is going to send you back. Any moment now, God is going to send you home. Don't worry, he has a plan for you. And it's to definitely send you back as soon as possible. Any day now, he's going to send you back. And they fall into listening to this trap of the false prophets, right? They've decided already what they want to hear instead of listening to God, and they start listening for what they want to hear. We do this all the time, right? And I've been guilty of it before, right? You decide what you want, like, Lord, I really want this job. Give me a sign. Or, you know, I'm thinking about dating this person. Give me a sign. Or whatever. And so what you're really saying is, Lord, I've already made up my mind. Just rubber stamp this for me and approve it because that's what I want. Right? That doesn't work out well for me. I'm assuming it doesn't work out well for most of us when we try and do that. So that's what they did. They said, oh, the Lord must want us to move back as soon as possible to the land. So we'll just look for anyone who has to say that to us. And so they fall into this trap and they hear all these false prophets and false teachers who tell them what they want to hear, and it makes them sound great, and they're like, oh, this is what I want. This is what certainly is going to happen. But then Jeremiah comes on the scene in the midst of that, and he tells them what God wants them to hear. See, you can't always get what you want, right? But you can get what you need. and they need to hear the truth. They need to hear the truth from God. And that's where Jeremiah comes in, where he tells them what they need to hear, not what they want to hear necessarily. And so that's where we're going to jump in. Jeremiah 29 is the letter to the exiles. It's on page 1124, if you want to follow along. Verses 1 through 3 are like a historical context for us. It sets us up and tells us where this has come from. So it's really nice. It gives us some historical accuracy. It helps us to understand the context this was written, when it was written, who it was written to. But we're not going to really talk about that. It's just a list of names, and it tells us who was written. So we're going to start with verse 4. Now remember the context that Jeremiah comes into. People who are wanting to hear that God wants them back, right? That this move to Babylon was a mistake. This shouldn't have happened like this. Obviously, this is not what God wants. So here's what he says, verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Who carried them into exile? Who did? God did, right? God is the one who carried them from where they were in the land into Babylon, into exile. See, the first thing they'd gotten wrong is they thought that, oh, this couldn't have been God's plan that we are going over here. This couldn't have been God who did this, right? This is difficult. We're living in this land. We're facing trials. We're facing struggles. This can't possibly be from God. But the very first thing God says to him in the letter is, I am the one who brought you here. I'm the one who carried you here. It was me who did this. I am still in control of this situation. You know, James 1:2 says, consider it pure joy when you face trials because you know the testing produces perseverance. See, when we're in these situations of trials, the temptation is, I got to get out of the trial. It's no good. It can't be possibly be from God. But you know, these trials, they produce perseverance. Strengthens the faith, strengthens our trust in God as we go through these trials. The people of God in this moment didn't see that. They just wanted to hear that they need to go back, and that's what God had for them. So let's continue, verse 5. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too might have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Has anyone ever built a house before? From scratch? No one? How about planted a garden? Probably lots of people did that, okay? Right? Had kids? Okay, yeah, had kids. And had them have kids as well, maybe? Yeah, all of those things, what do they take? They take time. They take time. You can't just build a house in one day. You got to find the spot that you want a house. You got to get the blueprints for the house. You got to go get the material for the house. You got to get skilled labor for the house. You got to put the house up. You got to build it. It takes time. When you plant a garden, you got to wait for the right season. You got to get the materials. You got to prepare the ground. You got to put the seeds in. You got to water. You got to care for it over time. It doesn't happen overnight. When you have kids, well, you know what you do to have kids. And then those kids, they have kids. It takes 9 months in the mother to grow. And then they get older and they have kids. That takes time. God is telling them, guess what? You are not running out of here anytime soon. I have put you here for a reason. I have planted you here for a reason. And I want you to take root in the place that I have planted you. See, they were thinking, I want to get back to the land and build houses again. I want to get back to my city and plant our gardens again. I want to go back and have kids again in the city that I grew up in. But God tells them, no, build here, plant here, have kids here. I have planted you here. I have put you here for a reason. See, our temptation is that when we're faced with a situation that we don't like, what do? We start looking for the next best option that's out there. Right? You ever been in a job that you didn't like? And you start looking for the next best option that's out there. Well, that job over there looks good. Looks like they don't have any problems at their job. I should get out over there. Or you're in a house living somewhere that's not so good. Well, our neighbors are terrible. I bet the neighbors across the street aren't so bad. But the neighbors in that group over there isn't so bad. And everything just suddenly looks appealing, right? Maybe you're in a difficult marriage and you look at the next man and the next woman and say, well, that person probably doesn't have the same baggage as, I do. And it leads you down the wrong path, right? The grass is always greener on the other side, so we think. And so they're there, they're looking, they're like, oh, everything would just be better if we can just get back. But God says, no, no, I have brought you here. I have planted you here. I am calling you to take root here. And it all comes to a head, verse 7. Take a look. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. What city are they in? They're in Babylon. Babylon is the enemies of God, right? Babylon are our enemies. Why would you want us to pray for the peace of our enemies? This is the only verse in the entire Old Testament, believe it or not, that encourages them to pray for their enemies. It's not till Jesus comes along where he kind of expands that a lot more, but this is it. Pray for your enemies, he says. Pray for the peace and prosperity of where I've sent you. Prosperity doesn't necessarily mean money. Some translations say welfare, right? That they are well off, that they are successful. So pray for that, because their prosperity, their welfare is linked directly to you, the place where you live, the place where you worship, the place where you are. Its welfare is linked directly to you. Because I have planted you there. Take root there, right? I remember hearing this verse taught, and they put the verse up on the screen. The first time I ever heard this taught, and the verse said, seek the peace and prosperity of your family in the place that I have sent you, because as your family prospers, so too will the community prosper. Right? And I was like, oh, that makes sense. That sounds good, I guess, right? And then the speaker goes, no, that's wrong. It's completely backwards. But that's the way we live our life, isn't it? We seek our own good first before considering what else is around us. I got to send my kid to the right place, otherwise, ... I got to make sure I'm living in just the right neighborhood, otherwise, ... And we assume that God cannot work with us where we are right now. See, what we're really saying is, Lord, I don't trust that you are in control of the situation, so I'm going to take control myself. By doing this, by doing that, by moving here, by moving there. Instead, we should focus on Jesus and trust him that he has the welfare of our family in his hands. That where we are, we can take root exactly where we are. That we can seek the welfare of the place that we have been planted in. Because as we do that, we too will prosper as well. And this all comes to a head, verse 11. We probably know it, right? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. We put it on graduation booklets, right? We hand them to somebody who just graduated high school. God has great plans for you. We send people off with that verse. God has great plans for you. He's going to take you all over the world. He's going to do these amazing things. But the context of the verse is not that. The context of the verse is, I have plans for you right where you are right now. I have plans for you, plans to give you hope, plans to give you a future, right where you are right now. You don't have to go looking for me, God says. You don't have to go searching for me. I reveal myself to you right where you are right now. See, I am the one who's placed you here. I have planted you here. I am calling you to take root right where you are right now. So let's talk about our context. Messiah Church, we've been here since 1897. God planted us right here, literally right here, in 1897, 120 some odd years now. So he has planted us. How have we taken root? We've taken root a lot of different ways over the years, but how are we taking root right now where he has planted us? How are we seeking the peace and welfare and prosperity of the neighborhood we have been planted in right now? How are we going to make sure that our children and our children's children are worshiping in this community in the next 100 years? Verse 12. God says to them, here's what you need to do. Call on me. Come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Seek me. Find me when you seek me with all your heart. We need to call on the name of the Lord. Not with our own agenda, because too often we do that. We call on God with our own agenda, our own expectations. I wish things were more like this. I wish it could be like this. I wish that. I wish this. But when we call on the Lord with out an agenda, but seeking His will for us, He will reveal Himself to us. So two ways we need to take root as we finish up here. First way we take root is by changing our mindset and living in the here and now. See, the people of God were faced with temptation and looking at what else could be. What else could be there? If we could just get back to this, if we could just go back to this, if we could just, and that never leads anywhere good. They were stuck looking at greener pastures, and God is telling them, no, I have planted you right here. I have a purpose for you exactly where you are right now. So take root where you are. So the second way we take root is by what it says, seeking the peace and prosperity of the community that we have been planted in. We already heard about it, schools, right? There's a way to seek peace and welfare of our neighborhood. Be involved with the schools. Community night is coming. Serve in some way with community night as we reach out into this community and be a part of this community. See, I see this picture here in Jeremiah, and I see this picture for us here that after church on Sundays, instead of going to Common Grounds and then getting in our cars and just heading off to wherever, that we go into this neighborhood, that we go into this community, that we walk the streets, that we go to the parks, that we go to the coffee shops, we go to the restaurants, we go to the playgrounds, we seek peace. We seek God's peace for this neighborhood. Seek God's peace for this community. Not just pray for it, but seek it out everywhere that we go. That we would be a people going into this neighborhood, involved in this neighborhood. Because this is where God has planted us. We cannot pick up this building and move it to greener pastures. He has planted us here. He is calling us to take root right here. Let me end with a story. The early church, like right after Jesus ascended into heaven and right after the book of Acts, they would go out to the communities. They would share and talk with people and whatever. And there was one writer who wrote in the early years of the church how much he was impacted by the church. And he says this, "The thing that impacts me about the church is they see a stranger, they take them in as their very own, as a brother in the Lord, and none are left astray in the streets." What a beautiful picture, right? The early church, they would go out, they would see someone in need, they would bring them in, they would seek their peace, they would seek their welfare, regardless of who they were, regardless of what they looked like, regardless of their situation. And the author said there was nobody left in the street who didn't have a home, who didn't have a family, because the early believers, they saw it as their duty to bring everyone into their family. What a picture. What a picture for us. If we were to go, along with the other churches here in this neighborhood, go into this community and be the church, that nobody would be left alone out there on Sunday, on Monday, on Tuesday, any day of the week. That we would bring them into our family, bring them into our church, bring them into our neighborhood, regardless of who they are, regardless of any baggage or background. That we would love them. That we would seek the peace and prosperity and welfare of this community. What a beautiful picture. That's my prayer for us as we seek to not just go to church, but to be the church. Be God's church here in Southwest Detroit. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this challenge that you gave the people through Jeremiah to not just dream about greener pastures, but to take root, to be a part of the neighborhood, to be a part of where you have planted them, Lord. And I pray that we would take that challenge as well, that we would not just look at other things, but look around at us where we are, where we have been planted right now, where you call us to, Lord, to seek the peace and welfare of this neighborhood, the schools, of the communities, of the groceries, of the shops, of everything that is here, Lord. You have planted us here. You have a call for us. You have plans for us. And Lord, may we live into that calling. May we live into that plan. To be salt and light, to be your people. May we shout to the north and the south that you are Lord. May we bring in the strangers from the street into our family. May we be your people as we are called, Lord. Let us not be afraid, but let us lean on you. Let us seek your face in all this, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.